Welcome to Lesson 4 of Man's Capacity for God. In Lesson 2, we took a look at how we as human beings are capable of coming to a certain knowledge of God by the natural light of reason. And in Lesson 3, we considered how we, though made with this capacity to know God naturally, find many difficulties to do so due to our present historical condition. As we begin this lesson, I want to remind you that this knowledge of God that we are naturally capable of is a deeply limited knowledge. And as we will later see, and as I've previously mentioned, it is a knowledge that can only be deepened and perfected as a result of God's supernatural revelation. In other words, our intellects, on their own, using the gift of reason, can know very little about God. However, by God's free choice to supernaturally reveal himself, which we'll be carefully examining in our next course, our intellects by faith are capable of receiving a much deeper knowledge of God and his will. Having this in mind, the Catechism invites us to consider in this lesson the following question. How can human language speak about God? Now, this may seem like an unimportant or unrelated question, but in it the Catechism is inviting us to consider even more deeply what it meant for the Church to teach at the First Vatican Council that God can be known with certainty from the created world by the natural light of human reason. However, before we go more deeply into answering this question about how human language applies to God, let us turn to this lesson's motto for memorization. Though our limited language cannot exhaust the mystery of God, we really can speak of him. Let us now consider what the Catechism has to say about the ability of human language to really speak of God. In paragraph 39, to begin this brief section, the Catechism immediately makes the connection between the ability of human reason to know God and the human ability to speak about God. Quote, "In defending the ability of human reason to know God, the Church is expressing her confidence in the possibility of speaking about him to all men and with all men, and therefore of dialogue with other religions, with philosophy and science, as well as with unbelievers and atheists." End quote. Here the Church is telling us the importance of being able to speak about God not only in the language of revelation, meaning those ways unique to Christian doctrine, but also in the language of philosophy, science, and that which we share with other religions. And the Church doesn't necessarily mean this in regards to the skill level of one being able to do so, but rather in regards to the fact that we are even capable of doing so. And as paragraph 39 is reiterating for us here, because we are capable of knowing some truths about God through the natural light of human reason, we are able to use human language based on sound reason to speak about him. Now, again, why is this so important? Very simply, evangelization. Being able to speak about God on the same level as our non-Christians is vital to our ability to effectively proclaim the gospel in the world, especially today. Additionally, though again a topic better saved for a future course, the ability to speak reasonably about God is the basis for the argument of including the truth about God and his existence in the public sphere, most particularly in civil law, in public education. However, for now, let us continue looking at what the Catechism says about the actual human ability to speak about God. In paragraph 40, the Catechism reminds us that just as our human knowledge of God is limited, so is our language about him. And this is because our ability to speak of something always corresponds to our knowledge of it. Therefore, in order to speak about God, we have to return to the origin of our knowledge of him. And since in this course, we're considering the natural knowledge of God, as opposed to a supernaturally revealed knowledge of God, it would be appropriate to return to the created world or creatures as our starting point for speaking about him. In paragraph 41, it states, quote, "All creatures bear certain resemblance to God, most especially man, created in the image and likeness of God. The manifold perfections of creatures, their truth, their goodness, their beauty, all reflect the infinite perfection of God. Consequently, we can name God by taking his creatures' perfections as our starting point, for from the greatness and beauty of created things comes a corresponding perception of their creator. End quote. As paragraph 41 says here, all creatures in some way reflect the creator and his infinite perfection. How, one may ask? An analogy could be drawn between the creator and his creatures and an artist and his art. Just as art almost always manifests something that exists within the heart of the artist, so the creature is an incarnation of something that exists within the heart of the creator. In a mysterious way, both the art and the creature participate in both the being and attributes of their creator. And therefore, just as something can be said about an artist by taking his art as the starting point, so can something be said about God by taking his creatures as the starting point. And even further, since man is made uniquely in the image and likeness of God with a spiritual soul, the perfections that exist in the nature of man are arguably the most effective starting point in creation for speaking about God. Even so, God still transcends all of creation. And because he does, we have to be careful and discerning with the words in which we choose to speak of God. As the Catechism says in paragraph 42, we must continually purify our language of everything in it that is limited, image-bound, or imperfect, if we are not to confuse our image of God, the inexpressible, the incomprehensible, the invisible, the ungraspable, with our human representations. For example, when we say God is good, we need to be careful not to place God in our image and distort what it actually means to say God is good, because of what we usually mean when we say human being is good. Let me try to explain. We typically say a human being is good when they either do something good or cause something good to occur. And we typically say they are evil when they choose to do something that's not good or cause some pain upon another. But that's not what's meant by the statement, God is good. Hear what St. Thomas Aquinas has to say. Quote, when we say God is good, the meaning is not God is the cause of goodness or God is not evil. But the meaning is, whatever good we attribute to creatures pre-exists in God, and in a more excellent and higher way. Hence, it does not follow that God is good because he causes goodness, but rather on the contrary, he causes goodness in things because he is good. According to what Augustine says, because he is good, we are. End quote. In other words, goodness pre-exists in God. Its very source is God, and not merely as an attribute of God or as some part of God, but as God. Therefore, as St. Thomas said, God isn't good because he causes goodness in things, but he causes goodness in things because he is goodness itself. This means that anything that is good in creation is so by participating in the goodness of God. And this idea isn't reserved just to goodness. Another example is beauty. We may say a sunset is beautiful or a piece of music is beautiful, but any beauty that exists within a sunset or a piece of music is merely a sharing in the beauty that is God. This is why, again, it wouldn't be enough to just say God is beautiful, though he may be. Instead, it'd be more accurate to say God is beauty itself. This principle is based on what's called the doctrine of divine simplicity. To understand this doctrine, it may be helpful to paraphrase St. Thomas Aquinas from another part of the Summa. According to St. Thomas, God coincides with anything that is truly predicated of him. He is his divinity, he is his own life, and so on. Another way of saying this is that the being of God is identical to the attributes of God. That said, as you can probably tell, this can quickly become quite philosophical. So for our purposes here, I think it's appropriate to summarize the need to continually purify our language with the last line of paragraph 42. Quote, our human words always fall short of the mystery of God, end quote. And now, apart from the in briefs, this brings us to the final paragraph of this chapter, paragraph 43. The Catechism here affirms the second part of the motto I offered at the beginning of this lesson. That despite the limits of both our human knowledge and language, we really can speak of God. In the actual words of paragraph 43, quote, admittedly, in speaking about God like this, our language is using human modes of expression. Nevertheless, it really does attain to God himself, though unable to express him in his infinite simplicity, end quote. Paragraph 43 goes on to conclude by directly quoting St. Thomas Aquinas regarding the mystery that though we are truly capable of attaining to God through human knowledge and language, on this side of heaven, we are unable to grasp God in his essence and instead can really only know what he is not or how other creatures exist in relation to him. St. Augustine actually sums it up perfectly. Quote, "And yet God, although nothing worthy of his greatness can be said of him, has condescended to accept the worship of men's mouths, and has desired us through the medium of our own words to rejoice in his praise. For on this principle it is that he is called Deus, or God, for the sound of those two syllables in itself conveys no true knowledge of his nature, but yet all who know the Latin tongue are led, when that sound reaches their ears, to think of a nature supreme in excellence and eternal in existence." End quote. With that, let's close this lesson in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my whole will. Thou hast given me all that I am and all that I possess. I surrender it all to Thee, that Thou may dispose of it according to Thy will. Give me only Thy love and Thy grace. With these I will be rich enough and will have no more to desire. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.